Early this morning, I took my daughter, Bonnie, and her husband, Marion, to the plane. They caught a 7 o'clock plane, and so I was up at 5:30 to get them ready. And their six-month-old baby, David, and as we got in the car with all of their luggage and the boxes of fruit they're taking back to Tulsa, and the diaper bag and the baby, and all set to fly and to go from here to Atlanta and then to transfer and fly on out to Tulsa. Finally got them in the car, and we were talking about the same word that Bill was using. We were talking about it on a domestic level, the word uncertainty. And there's a lot of uncertainty in their lives right now. They've just brought a new baby into the world, and Marion is finishing his MBA, his Master in Business Administration out at ORU, and he wants to come back here and live, and he's made some applications, but you know, you get the form letters back, and he's got some good job offers out there, and he could take those, and there's security with that, but he'd like to be here with be part of this church and raising his family here. And so they're going through that. They don't know how to. It's a big time in their life as he's finishing his master's and she's bringing children into the world. And and then there's the trip. They haven't done, they've done very little flying, and now here they are with all of this luggage and this baby in a bag. Doesn't even have any bottom to the bag. It's just a big sack that they stuff the baby in, and the head sticking out, and whole new syndrome of baby in the bag kind of thing. And so they are all in the car with me, and it's just at dawn as we're driving out of the driveway to go to the airport, and I'm looking over, and Bonnie said, I better get something in this baby before we get on the plane. And so she pulls her sweater up and puts the baby on the breast. And I'm thinking, you know, 27 years ago, we went through this same thing. I remember on January the 1st, flying out of Vero Beach. That's when Eastern Airlines flew out of Vero. They didn't fly out of Melbourne. And my father taking us to the airport, and we're heading back to Fort Worth, where I was finishing my graduate degree out there, and we had our first child, Bruce, who was 4 months old, and my wife was 5 months old, 4 months old, was nursing him, and although she didn't nurse in public, you had to go off and find a big potted palm and get behind that, you know, I kind of like the fact that, you know, this is a very natural and beautiful thing. Anyway, I was thinking about all of that this morning, and Bonnie and Marion were leaving, and I said to her, honey, you know, I know it's a time of uncertainty, but I want to give you a word of encouragement. Some of us have been this way before. We have walked through that, and with God's grace and God's help, we have emerged on the other side. And there's nothing that can happen to you that has not already happened to somebody else. There's nothing new in this world. It seems new. But there's really nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. It just takes on a different flavor. And the reason that it's not new is because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want to encourage you. There's a whole lot of uncertainty out there in the future, honey, but we've made it, and with God's grace and God's help, you can make it too. And so the word that I was hearing this morning is not just the word uncertainty, but it's the word that Bill referred to at the very end, and it's the word we were hearing during the earlier time of the service. It's the word faithfulness. Sure, there's uncertainty, but there is also faithfulness. There's uncertainty on man's part. There is faithfulness on God's part. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. If there's anything that we can stand up and cheer about on this first day of the new year. It's the faithfulness of God. He will not let His people down. He won't do it. His promises are true and faithful. He does not lie like men do. He doesn't do things for self-interest like men do. God is faithful, and He has made some promises, and all of that kind of centers in with what Paul said in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and starring with that 28th verse, that for those who are the called, for those who have God's call on their life, to those who have responded to God's call, all things work together for good. And we can trust in that. We can hang on to that. Bill was talking about sitting at the table last night, and we were going around, what are the things that we're most thankful for? What are the great challenges we have to face as we come into this new year? And, you know, we've all been through a lot this year. Some of you sitting here who have lost dear loved ones, a whole half of your life has been struck away with a wife or a husband who is not here on this first Sunday of the year. Children are gone. Parents are gone. Jobs are gone. Lives have changed. The dreams of January 1, 1983 have been dashed, but out of that dashing has emerged something else, like the legendary phoenix that arose out of the ashes. So out of the old rotted wood comes new life as a bud appears. The evidence of the fact that the life has not been killed, it's just changed form. That's all. The psychologists around us refer to these passages as menaces. It's an interesting word psychologists use sometimes. That the menaces of life, the things that threaten us, the things that go boo in the night. And they're all around us. They come from Lebanon, they come from Iran, they come from Thailand and Cambodia, they come from Russia. They come from the Kennedy Space Center. They come from whoever your boss is. They come from the labor unions. They come from management. They come from every place. There's always something that's going, boo! I'm going to get you. The menaces of life. Well, I want to give you a scripture verse this morning. It's found in the 59th Psalm, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 59. It depends on what version you have as to whether you're going to be able to understand this. The King James Version in Psalm 59:10 says, God shall prevent me, which doesn't make much sense at all. The NIV, the New International Version that I am using, says, oh, my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress. My loving God, God will go before me. God will go before me. If there's ever a verse I want for January 1, it's that verse. God will go before me. The New English Bible has a beautiful translation of that. The New English Bible says, God is my strong tower. My God in His true love shall be my champion. And the word champion is the old English word that was used for the word herald. It's the fellow who went before the king down the road, blowing the trumpet, saying, the important guy is right behind. It's the bailiff who walks into the court and says, all rise, the judge is coming. God shall be my champion. He will go before me. He will blow a horn. Who will say to all of the dark spirits, get out of the way. The man of God is coming. The woman of God is marching down the road. God is my champion. I think I like the translation that's used by the RSV best, the Revised Standard Version, that says, my God in His loving kindness shall meet me. My God in His loving kindness shall meet me. And The marginal note says, meet me at every turn, at every menace. I don't care what the problems are. I don't care what specters there are out there hiding behind the rocks and the trees that jump out into the road and go, boo. God will meet me at every corner. Now, life is filled with these corners, and this is what Bill was talking about a moment ago. Talking about these uncertain corners. Who wants to go around them? They're dark. We want to stick our head around and make sure there's nothing there first. Faith says, take the step anyway. Don't stick your head around first. Put your foot around. And then the rest of your body will follow. It's Joshua and those priests marching across the Jordan River when the water's still at flood tide, and God said, put your feet in. And every place you put your foot, the water will recede. He told Joshua, he said, that land is yours. All you have to do is walk on it, that's all. Joshua said, there's giants in it. He says, that's right. But you walk on it just the same. Every place you put your foot belongs to you. Now, God has said that to his people. And I want to come this morning with that kind of declaration to you, that my God will meet you at every turn, at every corner he will meet you. I don't care how dark the corner is. I don't care how uncertain it is. When you turn around that corner, man of God, woman of God, God is already there. He has gone before you. He's your herald. He's your champion. He's right out there in front of you. Now, life is filled with these corners. We start the corners of childhood. My word, who wants to leave childhood? My daughter Sandy's here this morning. I remember Sandy all the way back when she was 8 years of age began saying to me, Daddy, I want to be 8 years old all the rest of my life. Daddy, I want to be 11 years old all the rest of my life. Daddy, why can't I just stay 16? What could be more wonderful than 16? And now, Dad, you know, 21 is just about the best time there really is, you know. Boy, it's great, you know. Why can't I have all of these? And yet, every time you're forced around the corner, and every time it's better. Who wants to be 50? Who wants to be 80? But you turn the corner. And if you're walking with God, it's a glorious kind of corner that you turn around. And so, childhood, vocation, talking with my kids, they're all here this week, and they're all in vocational changes. There's all these corners that are facing them. What am I going to do with my life? And I'm saying to them, I don't care what you do, God is already out there in front of you. He'll meet you when you turn that corner. He'll meet you with it. Marriage, having children. My wife and I are facing a corner we're getting ready to go around. In March, Sandy, my youngest daughter, gets married, and suddenly this house that has been filled with noise is going to be a big empty nest. And that's going to be a corner. It's the empty nest corner. I heard her say last night for the first time, maybe we should think about adopting some children. She said it. All the corners of life, all the uncertainties of life. My mom is 86 years old now, 85, coming up on 86. This next week, she leaves the house that she's been living in for all of these years to move across the street, lives down in Vero Beach, into the Baptist Retirement Center. All the kids have said, Mother, come live with us. And she said, I'd never be able to keep up with the pace of my children. And she said, it's better for me to do it this way. This is property that my father donated to the Florida Baptist Convention years ago in anticipation of the fact that one day he would not be here and his wife would have a place in her old age. And so he took the property he had, and they have built a very beautiful place, and she's going to be moving into one of those units. And Jackie and I have been down there back and forth now over the last several weeks. And this next week we'll help her go start the actual physical move. And it's a huge corner in her life at 86 years of age. which pictures will I take? And which pictures can I not take? Can I take the pictures of the grandbabies? There's not room for those. I'll have to leave those behind. Can I take the picture of my husband who's been gone now for several years? There's only limited space. And what about the old sled that my grandfather made that we've turned into a coffee table? I'll have to leave that behind. There's no room for that in the new place I'm going. And there's a tendency to say it's the end. Everything is winding down. But I'm coming to her, as I believe the Holy Spirit is coming to her, and saying, oh, it's not the end. Life can start at 85. This is a grand new adventure, and God will meet you at that corner. And the most wonderful experiences of your life are just beginning to take place. It's not the end. Marvelous things are about to happen. Why do we say it has to all wind down and stop and close just because you've closed up one house? Why can't you open up another one? You did it when you were young. Why can't you do it now? What's the difference? As long as you walk with God. And then facing her is that time when the attendant will come into the room in the retirement center, and my mother will have left. Or her body will be there. But she will have left. And they say it's the end of something. It's not the end of something. It's just another corner that we turn. Another menace in life. Another thing that says boo in the night. We all recoil in fear. Death, the greatest of all the enemies. But you see, we serve a God who has conquered death, whose Son has been in and out of the grave. And on the basis of that, He has met us. He has gone before us. He has blown the trumpet. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. And I don't have to fear the corners in life. None of them. Even that greatest of the corners, the corner of death, because life goes on. And I simply meet Him again, and we move on into that. Marvelous passage of Scripture over here in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. No promise here that you'll not have to go through the waters. No promise here that you will not have to go through the fire. Indeed, you will go through deep waters, and you will go through fire. The promise is that when you go through it, it'll not overcome you. When you go through it, you'll not be consumed. You'll not be set on fire. You'll move through it because I, the Lord your God, will go with you. I'll meet you at every corner. I have gone before you. I have blown the trumpet. I'm there, and you'll not have to fear. Last week, I picked up my little grandson, TJ, Tim and Kathy's little boy, 3 years old, walking with TJ around the house, and TJ said, Papa, I'm scared. And I said, what are you scared of, TJ? He said, I'm scared of the wah-ah-ah. And I said, the what? He said, the wah-ah-ah is out there. Now, what is a wah-ah-ah? Well, he's green, and he's big, and he has sharp teeth. Well, that sounds terrible. And where is he? He's out there. Well, that's terrible to have something that's green and big and has sharp teeth that is out there. Because then you never can tell when he's going to jump out at you. And so TJ said, Papa, just hold on to me because the wah-ah-ah is out there. Out the window is where he was sitting. Well, I immediately thought this is an excellent opportunity for me to give some theological explanation. Whole concept of good and evil, and the predominance of good over evil, and God's reign upon this whole earth, and just about the time that I was ready to set him down and give him this little excellent sermon that I felt the Lord was laying on my heart, my 3.5-year-old granddaughter, TJ's cousin, April, who was there, said, "You don't have to be afraid of the wah-ah-ah." And I said, "Oh, why?" And she said, "He's out there, but he can't get in." I said, "Why can't he get in?" And she said, "He's like the spiders. He doesn't know how to open the door." And I put away my sermon notes and said, "How can you get more profound than that? We live in a world that is filled with wah-ah-ahs. I mean, they're every place. They wear turbans. They carry muskets. They fly airplanes. They shoot rockets. They have bombs in their hip pockets. They're the hoodlums and the terrorists and the communists and they're all over it. They're surrounding. I mean, they're out there. They're there." Just because you're paranoid doesn't mean that they're not out to get you. They are. But I don't have to fear the wah-ah-ahs because they don't know how to get in. Because I live in a house that has been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb on the lintel and on the doorposts. And they're like the spiders. The only way they can get in is if I invite them in. And I am safe because I'm numbered among the called. Sure, it's uncertain. This whole life is uncertain. This world is uncertain. And one day, according to the book, as far as I read it, it's all going to go up in smoke, and out of that smoke is going to arise the kingdom of God on earth. That's God's business. My business is to come and to say to you, and your business is to say to one another, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord." It's new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so we start the new year with a ringing sound of declaration that the King of Kings is still on the throne and God is in charge of this world. And I walk in confidence and shall not fear the wah-ah-ah. Let's stand together. Just get quiet for a moment, will you? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak truth into your heart.
God is our refuge and strength. He is our help in times of trouble. So even if the mountains crumble into the sea, we will not fear, for God is near. There is a river of gladness and joy flowing through the city of the living God, a city of heaven. He, the God of Jacob, is coming to save. Behold the mighty works of Jehovah our King. We will not fear, for God is to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariots with his holy fire. We will not fear, for God
praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.